Morning, everyone. Welcome, if it's your first time here. Forgive this presentation. Okay, it's not my natural thing. It's not what I'm comfortable doing. And being Good Friday, it's a solemn day. You know, it's a day where we remember that the sky went black and the earth shook and established religion was gone for good, was established as nothing. It's all about Jesus, the highest being that ever lived, ending up in the lowest position ever imagined, a Roman torture instrument. Now, this looks beautiful. It didn't look like this. It would have been covered in blood. It was brutal. It was designed to inflict as much death and shame on a human as it could. And that's what it did. And that's where Jesus hung. Today, I'm going to talk to you as if this was an actual event that happened. This isn't just religion, or some people believe this. This is established historic fact. And if you don't believe that, I'd love to talk to you afterwards because that's the truth. But I'm not going to try and embellish that today. I'm just going to, this is what happened. This is the reality of that. And I'm not going to talk too much about that as I am about, it's about our response to that. So today we're going to go through 8 very common responses to Jesus. And we're going to look at scripture and we're going to just go through them quickly. Now we're going to do something a little bit strange at the end. Has everyone got a little packet of coins? If you haven't, can you just put your hand up if you haven't? Oh, quite a few. Sorry we missed you. But I'm going to ask you to keep hold of them. Now some of you are going to just keep hold of them and just think about them. That's fine. Some of you are a bit more like me or some of my kids, you're going to open it and play with the coins, that's fine as well. But as we go through, I want you to start to actually transpose onto these coins what we're talking about. These coins are going to represent something, hopefully, by the end of the service, and then we're going to do something with those coins. So let me pray so that that actually is something that becomes real for you today. There's someone at the back still. Just start throwing them if you like this, all right? But let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would infect or invade this service today, that you would invade our hearts and our minds, that you would do what only you can do and make the death of your Son real to us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the first and most common responses to Jesus is that we ignore him. The vast majority of people you meet, this is their response. So much so in Scripture, we don't really see specific instances of people ignoring Jesus. But these are the people, they're pretty indifferent. They might call themselves agnostic. They'll say things like this: Jesus might be who he says he is, but who cares? Or they'll say, your religion is okay for you, just keep it to yourself. They don't want to talk about God. They don't want to talk about religion. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, people were more interested in where their next meal was coming from. They were occupied by the Romans. They wanted to be delivered from oppression. Stacks of people they didn't care. This guy fed someone. Yeah, fed a heap of people. Well, that's good. They stayed at home. They were working in the field. There was the Romans, they were trying to enlarge their city. And they had enough gods. We don't care. Here in our culture today, we're more interested in building our empire, building our nest egg, having fun, making money, growing our family. There's all sorts of things that we do. We just go, well, that's all right. Jesus said it best. He said in Matthew 7:14, he said, the highway to hell is broad. There's stacks of people on the highway to hell. Only a few people will find the pathway to life. And I want to ask you today, is that you? Have you lived up until this point just going, oh, well, some people believe in Jesus, who cares? I'm going to challenge you and ask you today, have a different response. Maybe, just maybe, you'd be willing to listen to some of Jesus' claims today for the first time. If you've ignored Jesus up until now, I'm going to ask that you just think about one of those coins in that bag and go, yeah, I've ignored him. So don't see 5 cents, go, yeah, I've ignored Jesus. Now, sometimes we go, oh, well, if I was there, if I saw Jesus walking along, if I saw him feed 5,000 people, if I saw him walk on the water, if I saw him raise someone to life, I'd believe. But I'm here and now. That was thousands of years ago. But, you know, in some ways, we're in a better position. We can read what was forecast about Jesus, prophecies, pinpoint accurate. I was talking about this, you know, Nostradamus kind of, oh, this could have happened. And most if you read it, it's just garbage. But the prophecies about Jesus were pinpoint accurate. In fact, so much so, Pastor Duane's printed out a sheet of some prophecies on the back table. And if I bore you, just go get one and start reading it. They're really amazing. You know, it's like, this is going to happen. And it's almost like God set up this list of things where he went, this is impossible. There's no way in the world everyone of these could be fulfilled by one man. It's impossible. But Jesus did. You know, there's 322 prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled by Jesus of Nazareth. 322. You know, it was probably over a decade ago now, there was a mathematician, he got all his students to work out the probability of 48 of these prophecies being fulfilled by one man. Not 322, just 48 of them. And it's 1 to the power of 157. 157 zeros that one man could fulfill 48 prophecies, but he fulfilled 322 of them. We can look at that sort of stuff. We have archaeology, we have history, we have eyewitness accounts. We're actually in a better position than if we were in a town in Nazareth. So I want to challenge you with that today and try and go, okay, I'm going to listen to Jesus' claims. All right, Jesus, are you who you say you are? Is this guy actually someone I can trust? The second common response was people who refused him. Now, when you refuse someone, you don't necessarily actually analyze their claims. You can refuse someone without even listening to them. You've got no reason to believe, and you're not willing to investigate. Not interested in Jesus' claims. Now, we read this clearly. In Matthew 8:34, we read this. Just to set the tone for this, this is after Jesus steps out of a boat, and there's two men there. They're so violent, no one can go near them. So he delivers them from demons, and they're free. They're absolutely free from demons in that second. Now, if you've had demonic oppression, if you know what it's like to be in that state, that's incredible. This is time for a party. This is a life-changing event for these two men. And we read this, behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, they begged him to leave or depart their region. Go away, Jesus. They didn't listen to the gospel. They didn't listen to what he said. They didn't care. Get out of here. Because he was affecting their lives. The demons he cast out went into the pigs. The pigs went off the cliff. They lost some money. Quite a bit of money. A few million dollars. Get out of here, Jesus. We don't want to know you. They refused him. They didn't listen. Just get out. We can be like that too. We prefer where we are. We have a different agenda. We have different life goals and things that we enjoy. We don't want Jesus to interrupt that. So I don't want to listen. Maybe, though, Jesus' claims have some validity. If you've refused him, think about that on one of those coins. The third is people who reject him. Now, this is a little bit different to refuse, because to reject, you have to actually have engaged a little bit. This is people who now, they can't just say he's not who he says he is. They actually know too much. They can see that Jesus might actually be who he says he is. But they'll only accept part of his message. But by refusing to obey some of Jesus' message actually means you reject all of him. We think that accepting is too costly, or we don't want to give up certain sins or activities. Is that you? Is that me? Jesus clearly taught that it wasn't knowing and remembering the things that he taught that brought blessing. It was doing them. But it's much more serious than just a blessing. In fact, Jesus' brother, a short while later, would write this: "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." And the inference is this: he's looked at himself and sees a problem, but doesn't change it, walks away. And he's still got that problem. And it's even more serious than what we look like. Highlighted by Jesus' words to the rich young ruler. Jesus says to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and your treasure will be in heaven. And then come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This guy heard Jesus. "I'm not willing to do, though." He walked away. Have you walked away? Is that what we do in our normal part of life? Do we reject Jesus? When we're busy building our empire, living for wrong priorities, and Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom." When we're watching movies, or even, this is a harsh one, when we're at church, it says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, look away if you don't want this one to affect you right now," okay? Now, you don't have to do it, do you? "If you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Don't come and worship me when you've got things you need to sort out with your fellow man." That's what God's saying. But that's a nice one to just put on the shelf, isn't it? Because that's a bit harder to go, "Ooh, I need to listen to that." The Bible's full of things where Jesus says, you should go do this. You should go live as I live. You should give to the poor. You should lay down your life. You should seek the gospel. Don't ignore him. And don't reject him. Obeying Jesus is serious. You know, we watched a bit of a funeral the other day from, we didn't know the people personally, but it was brutally honest. And this man had made some very bad choices. And the family was hoping he was making changes. He was starting to respond to Jesus, but he wasn't doing it fully. And then he died suddenly, unexpectedly. And to hear the grief of those people who all expected he was going to follow Jesus and it was going to be okay, we're going to have this period of life that's going to be okay, but they didn't have it, it was brutal. This is serious. It's not something you can just put, "I'll do it next year, I'll do it tomorrow." We need to follow Jesus today. Have you rejected Jesus? Maybe today you need to start being obedient and change your life. If you've rejected Jesus, think about that on one of those coins. Further along the list, the fourth one, there was those who accused him. Now, these are the people that say stuff like this: "There's no way I'll believe. No way." They've got a reason to reject. Often it's religious or atheists or people like that. They go, "No, there's always a reason." They have objections to belief. Why is there evil and suffering? What about the actions of others? And it's hard to accept a position where we think that's going to condone those evils. Often these rejections are caused by personal pain. And then we say things out of anger. They're often illogical too. This was me as a non-Christian. I did this a lot. But we also read about it in Scripture from some very religious people who seemed very pious. Now, when the Pharisees heard this, they said about Jesus, "This fellow, Jesus, does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." So they're saying Jesus is casting out demons because he's satanic, he's the devil. But that's such an illogical thing to say because they did the same thing. And so that argument got turned against them straight away because it was illogical, but they couldn't see that and they didn't care. Anything they could say, they wanted this man gone. They could not believe. They had a reason to reject him. And is that you up until today? Have you been illogical or emotional in your response to Jesus? Have you been prejudiced? Has it been past hurts by people? And you're going, there's no way I'm going to reject Jesus no matter what. I'm going to ask you today to consider a different response. So if you've rejected him, just think about that being on one of those coins. The fifth one, those that abandoned him. There's many that seem to follow Jesus. They look on the surface like they're following. Last week we talked about Palm Sunday with the Galilean Jews. There's a big procession and they're cheering with palm leaves. They thought he was going to rescue them from the Romans. Hosanna, save us! But it's easy to walk away from someone when they don't do what you think they should. We read that all the disciples forsook him and fled. They abandoned him, every single one of them, because the road was more difficult than they thought. Jesus didn't do what they were hoping he would do, so they left him. Is that you? Have you abandoned Jesus because he hasn't done what you wanted him to do? Has the road with Jesus been harder than you thought it was going to be? Taken longer? Been more painful? It's not a reason to abandon him. If that's you, think about that on one of those coins. The sixth one, people that deny him. Denying Jesus despite logically knowing he's the one I should be following. He's the one I should stand up for. He's the one I should obey, but denying him anyway. And this is a famous interaction. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." This is a servant girl, not the lowest, but one of the lowest people in that society, in that culture, coming and saying, "You were with Jesus." No way. When he'd gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those that were there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." And a little farther, those who stood by came up to Peter and said, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." He sounded like he was from Galilee. This guy must be with Jesus. Then he began to curse and swear. This is the man that said just a few hours before, "I will never deny you. I will die with you, Jesus. These ones might, but I will never deny you." But he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So he went out and wept bitterly. Being told beforehand didn't change it. Trying harder didn't help. And if that's you, you know that already. Have you denied Jesus because of the possible consequences? And if that's you, think about that, being on one of those coins. The seventh, betrayal. Those who betray him. Betrayal, ironically enough, often comes from those who look to be solid, who look to be close. Outwardly pious, bold, recognized. We think of Judas. He loved his position. He loved money. And when we think about him, we think of a situation where he's standing there and he sees Mary break an alabaster jar and waste this perfume on Jesus' feet. And he's horrified because that represents money, a lot of money. And so he pulls her up. "Don't do that, Mary. We could give the money to the poor." Sounds great, doesn't it? But Jesus in that moment shows Judas, that's not the kingdom I came for. He says, "No, Judas, she's doing the right thing. Wasting that money is the right thing. You're not going to get the recognition." And then we read, Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. And we read one of the most horrific verses about this man. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray Jesus. This is not something he just did off the cuff in a bad decision. He calculatively looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. 30 pieces of silver. I was tempted to try and give everyone 30 pieces of silver today. But it wasn't about just betrayal. I actually counted 13 because 13 represents sin in the Bible. So you've all got 13 coins. But 30 pieces of silver was not a huge sum of money back then. That was the price of a slave. It wasn't exorbitant. And so it is when we are deceived and selfish. We're cheap. We're easy to buy off. When your love of yourself or comfort or feelings or fun or possessions outweighs what Jesus offers you, we end up betraying. Is that you? Have you betrayed, or are you contemplating betraying Jesus because you prefer this life? And maybe it's behind the scenes. Maybe it's hidden sin or a lifestyle. If that's you, think about one of those coins with betrayal. And the last one we're going to look at, those who condemn him. The crowd that condemned Jesus, and they're saying, crucify him, they were from Judea and Jerusalem. Slightly different from the ones that were shouting Hosanna, who were from Galilee. These people from Judea and Jerusalem, they had status. They had the structure and the benefits of the city. They were in this city, Jerusalem. It was occupied by the Romans, but the Romans are saying, yeah, you can do this, you can have this. And they had what they wanted. And we see it with Pilate. He was worried about his position. He was worried about his comfort more than he was about condemning an innocent man. He even went against the advice of his wife. What a shock. His wife said, don't harm this innocent man. I had a dream. Now, if you've been married for more than 20 seconds, you know that if your wife comes to you, you need to listen, because God often gives her something that deals with your pride. And you go, oh, I don't need that. That's wrong. You need to listen, right, honey? But he didn't listen. The crowd did the exact same thing. They liked their position. Let's get rid of this man. And they shouted, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. A curse on us. They wanted Jesus gone at all costs. But here's the irony. They were from Jerusalem and Judea. They had the benefit of these places. And so they asked for Barabbas. This made no sense at all, because Barabbas was one of those who wanted to physically take over Rome. He wanted to fight back. That's why he was arrested, because he was an insurrectionist. He wanted to gain support and fight back physically against the Romans. Now that I'm a Christian, if I went back to that time, I'd be with Barabbas. I'd be physically fighting the Romans. That's how I'd be. You don't tell me to have a vaccine. Get stopped. That's my natural human response. And there was three crosses. There was three of these people. And the crowd said, give us Barabbas. And Jesus took his place. They released Barabbas. And when they'd scourged Jesus, Pilate delivered him to be crucified. Many don't know that when they said Barabbas, Barabbas's full name was Jesus Bar Abbas. Jesus, the son of Abba. I find that really ironic. The crowd shouted, give us the son of the Father. But they crucified the son of the Father. Not Jesus of Nazareth. Give us Jesus Bar Abbas. They preferred the person who would actually actively destroy the thing that they loved. Jesus took the place of Barabbas. and he's willing to take your place. He didn't condone Barabbas' actions by taking his place. He doesn't condone your actions. He doesn't condone your sin. He's calling you away from that life of sin. Have you condemned Jesus to death? Do you actively do that because of your position or your comfort? If that's you, think about that being on one of those coins. Now, we've gone through 8, and there's more. There's people that blasphemed and mocked and spat and scoffed at him, abused him, beat him, tortured him, killed him. Where are you on that list? And I know for me, I'm in a number of places. It's not just one. And wherever you are, I want you to know today that none of these were the reason that Jesus died. This wasn't a political death. Racism didn't cause it. It wasn't due to any particular person's actions, and it wasn't reactional. Lots of people thought it was because of them. Simon Peter would have thought, this is due to my betrayal. The disciples thought, oh, we abandoned him. We should have stood up for him. The Jewish leaders thought, we're serving God. We're stamping out this false religion. The Romans were showing their dominance. We're keeping order. But the true reason that this happened is because God knew you and I would need a saviour. He knew that we would fail him continually, that we would lie, that we would steal, that we would envy, that we would commit adultery. You know, Jesus says, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. He says, if you hate someone, it's like murder. We all need a saviour. And God knew it. He knew what sin you would do. And he knew your reaction. He knew whether you would ignore him or refuse him, or betray him or condemn him. But he set up a way for us evil people to be forgiven. And he forecast this saviour. Like we said in all those prophecies, I'm going to go through just a couple of them. But God said he'll be from the tribe of Judah. He'll be in the line of David. He'll be born among a massacre of children. He'll be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, live in Nazareth. His ministry would be in Zebulun and Galilee. He'd heal the blind, the deaf, the lame. He'd be rejected by his own people. And he would call those who are not his people. The rulers would take counsel against him. Kings would give him gifts and bow down to him. He would speak in parables with hidden meaning. He'd be hated without reason, and he would die for his people. He would usher in a new kingdom. It was different to this world. In Isaiah, so 700 years before he was born, we read this, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. If you trust in Jesus, that's you today. You're a descendant of Jesus because of what he did on the cross. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all their sins. Every single sin that you have committed against him. The ones that you did on purpose and the ones that you tried not to. The ones that everyone knows about and the ones that just you and he do. Every single sin was laid on him when he was tortured and killed on that cross. He knew the pain, he knew the torture coming, but he did it anyway. He was offered a shortcut. We read he was tempted in the wilderness and Satan said, "You can have the kingdom without the cross." And he said, no, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to go to the cross because he wants some others to be counted righteous. He followed through with God's plan, where he exchanges our mess, our mistakes, our sin for his forgiveness. He's calling for a different response for you today. So today we're going to share communion and we're going to do something slightly different. You've been thinking about these coins. Hopefully you've got some kind of connection going, yeah, there's ways that I've failed Jesus or I have not responded in the right way to Jesus. And I'm going to ask that you come up and you throw those coins, whether they're in the bag, out the bag, whatever, place them. You're going to put them at the cross. And in exchange, you take a cup back to your seat. And then when you sit down, we'll share communion. That's the exchange that happened. We all get what we don't deserve. Jesus didn't deserve death, and we don't deserve life. There's going to be an exchange. Now, I know it's a bit weird, right? Every time Pastor Dwayne asks me to preach, things get a little bit weird, right? Even if that's just looking at me. But I want you to kind of interact with Jesus. It's not about what you look like to other people here. It's not about me. It's about you gaining an understanding and interacting with the very Son of God who did this for you. And then going out and living that way. This isn't about religion, guys. This is about the life that Jesus offers. So I'm going to ask that, Jadara and Elijah, if you just want to come and grab these. I'm just going to pray, guys. And if just come and dump your coins at the front. If you really don't want to, put your hand up and we'll bring a cup to you. But I just want you to get that sense, I'm leaving everything with Jesus. And maybe for your whole life, you've never thought about Jesus. You've never heard what Jesus has done for you. I want you to just go, all right, Jesus, I put you to the test. Can you actually save me from my life, from sin? Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit would bring conviction to us, that we would understand more than just mentally what we're doing represents the exchange of life, that you take our death, that you take our suffering, and you offer purity, forgiveness, grace, and life in return. Let the gravity of this moment be something that changes, not just to cause remorse, but that we would actually repent, turn from the things that we know we need to. In Jesus' name, amen.